some things tonight, and then we will take a break, you know, around 10:30, around 10-ish, and have some time together, eating finger food that you brought, and just spend some time, and then we'll come back, spend some more time in the worship in the Word, and then we will end the year, bring in the new year with the celebration of the Lord's table. And hopefully if we can get this on schedule right at the turning of the midnight, we will be toasting the cup of the communion service. And then, if you have not fallen asleep, or if you have fallen asleep and now and then are awake, Leslie and Jerry have invited us to their home after we finish this evening and to spend some fun time together. So if you would like to do that, you can ask Jerry, Leslie, how to get to their house. If you want me to tell you, just go down the street here, take a left, go all the way up, and then you take a right, and then you take a left, and then you take a right on the street, Stone Creek, and it's down. Wait, that's not even it. Take a right on this street. That's why I don't name them, because if I name them, you get confused. And but Jerry and Leslie will be glad to tell you exactly how to get there. And so please, no, it isn't Stone Creek. That's what is, it's Cross Bend. Yes, Cross Bend. And so I know it. I can get there. And so you're welcome to come and spend some time there. So that's the schedule for this evening. Linda McNeil called. Her mother will be moved to the back to the home where she was. And so Linda's hoping to be back with us Sunday to worship. And so please be in prayer. She said she's growing very weary. And so let's be in prayer for Linda and her mother and David and the entire family at this time. Any other prayer requests we need to have brought before us tonight? Yes. Okay, good. Be in prayer for their safety. I was going to say, we should have prayed before they went up there to have them meet in-laws and things, right? But pray for them coming back, that's good. Absolutely. All right. Now, we're going to, and I want you to be in prayer with Stephanie Smith. Just as physical, and needs our prayer. And that's one of ours, and so let's be in prayer that whatever God is doing. We have seen from the first book of the Bible that God and the adversary both use the physical for various reasons, all kinds of reasons. That's why you never want to judge what God is doing in someone else's life when things happen to them. But the body has always been one of the clearest ways, and it's to get our attention. He can do a lot of things, and Luke can do a lot of things, but when it starts affecting our bodies, then we're really zero in. In fact, this is where Paul got his great attention, both in his conversion and in his life. In his conversion, struck blind in bringing and coming to the gospel truth. And then in his living his life by faith in the Holy Spirit, God sent a demon to just kind of tag along with Paul. And so there's just so many reasons, so many things that God is doing and that Satan is doing. So what you and I do, we don't judge what's going on in someone's life, we go into prayer because he knows. And we let our requests be made known to him. It's always an iffy prayer. It's to get this person well now, but the main concept is your will because you know what you're doing. So it's just a lot of things going on that are very important in when God deals with us this way. So let's be in prayer for Stephanie. Absolutely. Okay. We're going to look at a lot of different passages tonight on something. And it's a concept that there are those who will say, yeah, readily to what we're going to look at. But for it to be a reality, sometimes God brings us to our knees for this to be a reality. not just a theological agreement, which is what a lot of people do. But I'm talking about where it becomes reality in your soul. And so let's test ourselves and prepare ourselves, test ourselves to see if we are in the Spirit, and because He's the one that's going to have to make these things real to us and open our eyes as to what's happening in so many passages all the way through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into a crucial area of the battle, and that is opening the Scriptures. And we realize this is a crucial area of the battle because the Scriptures are written where you can see one thing if you wish, or we can see what you're saying. And it's written that way on purpose. It is written to conceal and to reveal. And so, Heavenly Father, we are under no illusion that we can understand. We can't even understand what we think are simple principles that ought to apply. We are totally dependent, and we mean totally dependent on your Spirit to open our eyes and to remove the wax from our ears that we might see and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so, Father, we pray that you will do this evening through your Spirit, that He will illuminate us, illuminate the Scriptures to us, that we might see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Man's timing is days, weeks, and years. And it's our custom of man, and not an evil or sinful one, but it's our custom of man, the end of a year, beginning of a new one. And that word new is invited. Maybe new things. Maybe something new will happen. And what I want to look at this evening in the hour and a half or so together, I'm going to deal with something in dealing with 1998. Now, what is amazing to me, and in the records that are kept and the statistics that are kept, is the number of born-again believers. So I'm not going to give an unbelieving a message to an unbeliever tonight. I'm talking about those who are in Christ. It is amazing the number of Christians, and a little arrogant, I suppose, or a little limited, not so much arrogant as limited in the scope of this, but I'll relate it to America, because that's the statistics. The number of Christians in America, people who are saved and have eternal life, who are... unhappy. Just unhappy. The number of Christians who spend their time crying, literally, physically crying. There are those who don't cry, but in their soul, unhappy. Things aren't working right. Now, we can eliminate from our discussion tonight of happiness in 1998, those who don't want to be happy. There are members of the body of Christ who, as members of the unbelieving world, don't want to be happy, and they're not going to be. There's nothing you can do to make them happy. There's you can give them perfect environment, perfect circumstances, and they're going to find something to complain about. And there are those around. People just, I'm not going to be happy, and you're not going to make me be happy. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be miserable, upset, sad, whatever it is. I'm going to be that, disappointed. So I'm not dealing with those who don't want to be happy. But those who do want to be happy. And there's a large segment of the body of Christ, I understand, that's really a goal. And they work. They work hard to put into their life the circumstances that will make them happy. And then things don't work out where they're happy. And then when you do that, when you work hard, and when I say work hard, I mean under what you think, what they think, are scriptural or Christian things that God would have you to do to be happy, and then they're not happy, and they know they're not happy in their soul. We're talking about being honest with ourselves. I'm not talking about what we tell others. In our souls, not happy. I've worked hard to be, and I'm still not happy, and therefore they become angry. They have an anger toward God. So there is an anger that begins to develop in their soul, and that anger is developed toward God. You're not coming through with your part. I've done my part, and you're not doing your part. I'm not happy. I'm not asking for the world here, God. I'm not asking for the gold mine. I'm not asking to be, you know, married to this particular person or that. I'm just asking one simple thing, God. Just asking to be happy. When I get up in the morning and I go to bed at night, and I'm not happy, and I work hard and I do good, I'm not a bad person. I don't do bad things. I don't even get drunk. Don't even drink. I'm morally good. I'm all these things, and yet in my soul, I'm unhappy. A lot of these, if we're dealing with Christians, they work in so many areas of being happy. And I want to, there's a great movement in our society right now that happiness, if you work hard and you have a good marriage, if you have a really good marriage, you'll be happy. I have a good marriage and I'm not happy. I don't have a good marriage and I'm not happy. My marriage is ended, divorced, and I'm not happy. It's characterizing a great segment of the body of Christ, Christian divorces. And what's happening with both men and women, I am unhappy. And so in my mind, because this is what much of the church is saying, the reason you're unhappy is because happiness is related to a good marriage. Happiness is related to having a wonderful family. Now, let me tell you something for my critics. I want them to hear me. Not speaking against having a Christian marriage, but we'd have to define what that is, and a happy Christian family, we'd have to define what that is. But I want to point out to you something. The most dysfunctional family in the Bible, one of the greatest believers of all time, David. Don't tell me, and don't try to sell to me. A lot of people are buying it, that happiness is in a good family. And if you don't have a good family going, that's why you're not going to be happy. I'm not going to buy that, because I study the Bible and see what's going on in the Scriptures. The most dysfunctional family in the Bible, one of the most happiest believers in the Bible. Ups and downs, horrible psalms, some of the greatest psalms of praise and happiness. Okay, then how am I going to be happy? All I'm saying about this is that your happiness is not dependent on a successful marriage. And again, I'd have to say whatever that means. Your happiness is not dependent upon successful family life. And I'm really tired of preachers, especially radio, television, telling people this is the whole secret to happiness. That is a lie. That is not the secret to happiness. There are people who have successful marriages and successful families, and they're not happy. So what we want to look at is, how then can I be happy? How can I be happy in 1998 in spite of all my failures, in spite of all the things I don't have? See, a lot of people, and we know better. In our minds, we know better than to say, happiness depends on circumstances. Every one of us can give a lecture, that's not true. But in reality, in our soul, my circumstances are unhappy, I'm unhappy. I'm unhappy. And what I would like to do is have some good circumstances. Happiness is really related to the circumstances of your life. I want to talk about, how can I have inner happiness? True happiness. Not fake. Not just sometime. Not just on a sunny day. Not just when your team wins. But all the time. That's what I want to look at in a few minutes. And what that happiness, where it comes from, and what it means. What does that happiness mean? What is God doing when He gives us the happiness that we're going to be looking at? But I want, how can I be happy in 1998, regardless of the circumstances? Oh yeah, it's easy for that person to be happy. Look, they've got everything. Maybe they're happy, maybe they're not. Now, there is a pseudo happiness that people have, because they are in some good circumstances and everything does, but, and I'm dealing with Christians, all God has to do is trip a few things, and they'll find out whether they're really happy or not. I can know a Christian doesn't understand spiritual love when I hear them say, well, yeah, but wait till they're really tested. Wait till they really fail. Wait till something really happens. Then they'll, like, boy, what a horrible attitude. No, there's no spiritual love there. But the concept is true. And sometimes people are living in a pseudo happiness until they really come under siege and find out if you're really happy. So we're going to deal for a few minutes tonight. How can I be happy? And is it really determined on everything going right? You have to be successful. There's some people, in America especially, it's American theology. A lot of Americanism has been put into the Bible, people. That's why I refer some of them to a John Wayne Christian. Because that's the way a lot of preachers preach. You have to pull yourself up and be strong and gut it out and all of this stuff for the Lord. Total evil. Totally. But we have this ideal, if I'm successful, you'll be happy. That's a lie. There are many successful people unhappy. There are many successful people happy. There are many poor people unhappy. There's some poor people happy. What's the secret? Now I'm going through this. I'm going through that. And this has happened in my life. Physical, marriage, family trouble, financial, whatever it may be. And you want to talk to me about happiness? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. In just a couple hours, I want to know, does your happiness depend on those circumstances of life? Look at me beginning, our springboard, and what started me into this, Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, a verse that we've already passed by, but it's worth tonight to take a look at as we think about 1998. I really want to be happy, and I don't care about this, and don't care about that. I just kind of, boy, if God would just give me some happiness in my life each day. Okay, let's start here. Galatians 4:15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? Now the NIV says, what has happened to all your joy? And I want you to understand that the Greek word here can be translated blessing or joy. But I like the momentum we're going to look at, and I do. What has happened to all your joy? Okay, what do we know? We know that forever, how long, briefly or long, they were having some happiness in their soul, some real happiness. And I want to tell you something, many Christians lose their happiness. They don't lose it because they got a divorce, and they don't lose it because they got married. That was supposed to have been funny, but I can see this subject of happiness isn't going to be too happy. But they lose their happiness, and it has nothing to do with losing things in life. It has to do with something very important in their life. They receive a joy. We all receive a joy at the point of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Once I realize I am saved forever, there is a punch of happiness there. Then what happens is, when we're saved by that faith in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit for a while, there is a happiness. And we'll just put inner happiness like that for our discussion tonight rather than writing out happiness. Then what happens is, in their life, for whatever reason, they switch from living by grace through faith, they switch from that, and they go to some type of a work program, a performance, and that's very important for happiness, a performance system. And if I perform well, I ought to have happiness. So they switch from living their life simply by grace and faith in the Holy Spirit, and they go to a performance system of works where you have your list with whatever church or denomination or whatever it is you've gone into. And so when you do this, I want you to know something. The happiness that we're talking about is now lost. You lose that happiness you had when you were walking by faith. You are going to lose your joy. It's gone. Now, the question is, what happened? Why did I lose that happiness when I really started working for Jesus? When I really started working for God? When I really started doing for Him consciously? Why, when I started that, am I not happy? I would think I'd be really happy. I'm doing things for God. So what happened to my happiness? What happened to that? Okay, let's take a look at what happened. You choose to go to work. Watch this now. When you choose to go and perform for God and do things for God, let's just put them on the board. You're going to be moral righteousness for God. You're going to learn doctrine for God. And by doctrine, it's usually some person or church's doctrine, not just teachings of the truth of Scripture. I'm going to get into some really strong emotional thing here for God, or I'm going into some great service for God, working hard and doing things for God. And I don't understand why when I'm doing all this, I lost this inner happiness. Because, see, people, when you go from living by faith in the Holy Spirit to going over here and living and doing all these things for God in the flesh, what you've left behind is the source of happiness. You've left it behind. Because there's only one source of happiness. Only one. In the spiritual realm for the Christian. And that source of happiness is the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. He is the only source of happiness. Look at Galatians 5:22. We'll come back to it in a little bit, but let's just note it quickly. But the fruit, production, birth, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy. Right next to love, joy. It is from the Holy Spirit that we receive joy. Now, I want to stop and make this very clear. Don't sit there. Those of you that are listening to this on tape. Oh, yeah, that's true. And then go over and think, so I'm doing all these things and I don't have it. People, this is the only source of joy, period, over and out. From the Holy Spirit. Not because you earn it or do anything that He give it to you. It's when you are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, allows Him to pour in His joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to come back to this one, but let's just travel a few minutes. Look at Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Because I do want you to have happiness. I do want you to be happy in 1998. If you really want to be happy, I want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. And it's not going to be because you work hard. This is the way we deal in life. My ways are not your ways. Happiness comes to those who do everything right. Happiness comes to those. You work hard, do it right, be successful, and I'm talking in the Christian realm, then you're going to be happy. That's not God's way. And I'm in a minority in what I'm teaching. Most preachers will disagree with what I just said. No, you have got to do all those things. No. It comes from the Holy Spirit pouring this happiness, this joy, into the believer who walks by faith. Now look at Romans 14. We're going to look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to deal with something. Let's first of all look, the kingdom of God. What does that have to do with me? I'm on earth. What I want you to see is that when you live the way God has designed for you to live right now, you are living in the kingdom of God. Now what I want you to see, even more so, let's look at what's going on. Because they're right here. Once your eyes are open, it just flows through the scriptures. And that's why I said, once we understand Galatians and start seeing things, you ought to be able to just pick it up, these things, and see it immediately. It isn't because I have any gift at this point, what I'm saying here. Entering the kingdom of God. Who was sent to us to provide our entrance into the kingdom? Jesus Christ. This is the first sending by God. The first sending by God was Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ came to provide the way of entering the kingdom of God. And all we had to do was trust in Jesus Christ, and that's all we had to do to enter the kingdom of God. Look at our verse, though. When it comes to living in the kingdom of God, who did He send? Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. That's the end of our verse. Look at the end of the 14. In the Holy Spirit. He's the one emphasized for living inside of the kingdom. Entering the kingdom, He sent Jesus Christ. And if I want what Jesus Christ has to offer, I trust Him. Now, living in the kingdom, God has had a second sending. And the second sending is His Spirit. Why did He send His Spirit? So that I can live in the kingdom. So all I want to say is it's right here in this verse. You have it. The kingdom, living in the kingdom is related to the Holy Spirit. And entering the kingdom is related to Jesus Christ and why He's the sent. See, Jesus Christ was sent to enter, make a way possible for all to enter into the kingdom, and then He left. In other words, it looks like this. Jesus Christ came to earth, why? To bring us to God the Father. This is why the Jews at the time of Christ said, we don't need you, we already have this. God said, no, you don't. You don't have the Father. This is the way to him, through Jesus Christ. Then he said, now I'm leaving. You can't come to me anymore. You're not going to be able to come to me anymore. Remember when Peter said, hey, why can't we follow you? Where are you going and we can't go? Now what's happened is the Holy Spirit has come to take us to Jesus Christ. Because he's God. Where was God the Father thrown life? Not on the present life, but thrown life when Jesus Christ came to earth. Where was God the Father? Throne wise. Huh? You said it. Heaven. Third heaven. He's up in the third heaven. So Jesus Christ came to reveal, to glorify, and to bring us to God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ. Where's Jesus Christ now? Right now, tonight. Third heaven. Jesus Christ is gone. But now we have the Holy Spirit to take us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to reveal, to glorify Jesus Christ to us. Many people today say, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. What does he say? Many are going to cry out, Lord, Lord. I'm going to say, I didn't even know you. Just like many people are, oh, we've got God the Father. We are strong with God. Christ said, no, you're not. I'm the way. Many people say, oh, we don't need you. We're strong with Jesus. We're going to live just like Jesus would. No, you don't. That's why I sent my spirit to glorify me. And that's going to be important for what's coming up in a few moments. But what I want you to see is, at this point, entering the kingdom, we enter the kingdom by the work of Jesus Christ. Now I want to live in the kingdom. Now I want to abide in the kingdom. I want to function in the kingdom. So now we come to this. Here's my faith, and having the Holy Spirit in the kingdom, this is going to be by faith. Both of these are going to be by faith to receive their work. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. What does that mean? Taboos related to the earth. Oh, you drink. Oh, you this. Oh, you that. And we can't do this and we can't do that. And that's wrong and that's right. And we're going to develop all these things around things related to the earth, like the earth contains the secret to living in the spiritual kingdom. Like Paul said, all things are lawful to me. Look, don't get involved in the things of this earth, people. Don't let the things of the earth, your success, your lack of it, your having things, your lack of it, you're not having this, or you're not having that, or this is a failure, or you're a failure, and this is wrong, and that's wrong. You are looking at the earth, and your eyes are wrong, and you're never going to have the happiness of the kingdom. You're not even going to live it. Because it's not related to eating and drinking. It's not related to the things of the earth. But he says, but righteousness. Okay? Note where righteousness comes from, so far as God is concerned. Righteousness, when we entered the kingdom, imputed righteousness, boom. That came to us by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, not because of anything I did. As an unbeliever, I cannot make myself righteous. Now, you're in the kingdom. Now, do you think you can make yourself righteous? No. Not any more than you could here. This is going to have to be of God, the Holy Spirit. How did I get the righteousness that Jesus Christ provided to enter the kingdom? I trusted him. How do I get the righteousness? And I'm not going to spend time on this. It's not our study. But how do I get the righteousness that the Holy Spirit provides? I trust him. And he provides that righteousness for me. People, we can no more establish a righteous life than we can establish a righteous state. See, this is having a righteous state to enter the kingdom. You can no more establish a righteous life as a believer than you can establish a righteous state as an unbeliever. The great battle as we've seen before, the great battle is to trust that the Holy Spirit will do His work in us to produce the righteous life, not because of something I do. This is the pattern established, and all through Scripture now we've seen it so many times, that this is the pattern that God has set up. God provides it. Our battle is, do I trust Him to provide it at salvation one? Do I trust Him to provide it in salvation two, or as a born-again believer? Now note the next two fruit of the Spirit. Peace and joy. Here is where most believers realize that they are no more able to provide these things that they thought they could with righteousness. See, with righteousness, a lot of Christians think, that I can do. Just like the scribes and Pharisees. Pharisees have this one down. They could do that. Why? Because I think I can comprehend righteousness. Righteousness means absence of sin. Righteousness means morally good. And I'll establish what is morally good. So we're happy with that one. But oh boy, this one. And this one. And I'll put one that isn't here. And this one. Now I come face to face with my inabilities. Now I'm going to have to do some faking. If I'm going to establish peace by something I do, I know I can't do that. Establish the joy. Well, that's what I've been working at, and it isn't happening. See, we deceive ourselves because this one we think we can understand. And people, I want to tell you something, can't understand what righteousness is. Righteousness is the glory of God. The perfection of the being of God. Now, if you think you can comprehend and imitate that on your own, boy, the wrong place to be is this. We can't. But it's a little deceiving because we can, in our earthly form, we can say who's good, who's not. But when it comes to these, we're a little closer to realizing our inability, that we're not able to do this. So this takes us a little closer to the reality. Comes to peace and joy and love, realize I can't do this. This is why the Pharisees have reached the point where they did not even talk about these things. They talk about this one. And that's why when they ask Christ, what's the most important command? They wanted to do something dealing with righteousness. And what did Jesus Christ talk about? Love. To love the Lord thy God and to love one another. And they couldn't do that. And they knew they couldn't produce that kind of love. And most Christians today are just like the Pharisees. They think they can do this. And now we've come to joy. A lot of Christians think, oh, I can make that happen. If I'm real good, and there's the kicker, I'm real good, and I'm successful, and I do all the things that God wants me to do, and I know what God wants me to do, I can read the law, then I'm going to be happy, and they're not happy. They finally reach that point, they realize, I'm not happy. Now this passage, plus some others that we're going to look at, show that righteousness of God that we're looking for is not the righteousness that man can do. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. These are the things that most people put the definition of righteousness in that word of eating and drinking. In other words, conduct in the world related to the body. Related to the body. And that's how they define it. And he's telling us here, it's not related to the body of the flesh. Now he says, but righteousness and peace. Now, how are you going to establish peace? By something you do, some work, real good, all of these things. I don't know about the family you were reared in. I learned this in a secular way at my home. Mom's gone. All five of us are at home. And you know disaster is going to occur. Not only do you know disaster is going to occur, but something's going to be broken. Now, what do? Okay, we really messed up here. Let's make sure the yard is really clean. Let's clean up the house. That was always a good one. One time when we were really young, we decided let's defrost the ice. Now, you young people don't even know what defrosting an ice box is. But let's defrost the refrigerator and get it really clean. And I mean, it was a mess. And that was really blew even from the perception of let's do something good. Because when she walked in, there was water all over the kitchen floor. But let's forget that one and just talk about doing some good things. And you know what? That mean old mom was not impressed. Tell you this, I'm really glad you did that, but let's deal with this over here. Ah! This ought to take care of that. We had it all figured out. No. You're not going to figure it out with God either. What's going to establish peace? Since I did real bad, if I do something real good, I'll have peace with God. Beep. Wrong. That's not going to establish peace. So how am I going to do it? Ah. You're getting close. Okay, I can't do it. Bingo. Now you know. Now you're going to see how peace is established. What is the peace spoken of here? The peace spoken of here is harmony with God. When you're working and doing for God, now work hard. Peace when you're doing it. Peace when you're working hard. See? That's the way most people cry it. But peace is nothing between God and I in our relationship. There is harmony between our relationship, and it is not going to be by works that I do. I'm going to have to be reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God, people, is a matter that God is going to take care of. You can't take care of it. You don't get to determine, like if you sin, you don't get to determine, how am I now going to establish peace with God? Let's go back to Salvation 1. You are disharmony. You were an enemy of God. How did you establish peace with God? You didn't. Christ came and died for us and established peace. How did I get that peace? By faith. Same thing as a believer. I can't do anything in my sin, with my sinful condition, that's going to bring me into reconciling relationship with God. I'm in a lost circumstance. God's going to have to do it. God is going to have to provide the way, and He does. Through His Spirit. So we cannot make this peace by something that we do. Peace comes where? We've seen this. Where does peace come from? Peace comes. Salvation won peace from the one who was sent, Jesus Christ. We have eternal peace with God. Salvation two are the Christian life, or living in the kingdom. Living right now, your Christian life, He sent the Holy Spirit. And when we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, just as when we put our faith in Christ, we had eternal peace. We put our faith in the Holy Spirit, we have temporal peace called sanctification. So this is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at our word, though. And joy. This is our study. This is real happiness that comes into your soul. And it comes into your soul, this joy, this real happiness, not because of circumstances or people. And you're just going to have to get to that point where you don't just say those words, you mean them. It isn't going to be because everything is going right, everyone is doing right, and I got everybody controlled how I want them to be. And that's the way most people live their lives. In their marriages, family, social life, church, work, I'm happy when everybody's doing what I want, and I got all my reins like the old stagecoach driver. Got all the horses going, I'm just got them all in gear. And I'm happy now. And then one horse decides not to do what he's supposed to do. You're not happy. And that's how touchy a lot of people's happiness is. Just let one person, husband, wife, child, parent, friend, anyone, get out of line and boom, there goes their happiness. It's that fragile. It doesn't have to be, people. Your happiness does not have to be that fragile. You make it that fragile, not God. You can't control people. What God is going to give you is a way to have this inner happiness regardless of whether any horse does what you want him to do. Meaning whatever anybody does, whether they do something you like or don't. Get into the way you think they ought to be or not. Can I really be happy when absolutely no one is doing what I want them to do? I mean no one. Can I really be happy? Let me make it stronger. Can I really be happy when everybody is doing exactly what I don't want them to do? Can I still be happy? Can I be happy in my soul, in my life, circumstances of life? And that's what we're looking at. Yes, if we understand where real happiness comes from. It comes from the person. And boy, this is so important. It's related with a person. People, happiness is related to a person, all right? Related to the person of God, the Holy Spirit. It's related to his power. It's a production, a fruit. A fruit or a production of the Holy Spirit he gives to you. So let's just start out. If I want to be happy, I'm going to have to start concentrating on the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, I want to just concentrate. I'm going to hit you here. Oh, I just want to concentrate on Jesus. That sounds good. I grant you, that sounds good. The Jew said, I want to concentrate on God. The scribes and Pharisees. Sounds good. And Christ said, you'll never get there. You'll never get there. That's why I was sent. I will reveal the Father to you. I will bring you to the Father. Oh, well, I'm going to have this happen if I just concentrate on Him. What are you saying? No, you won't. You're concentrating on the wrong Lord. Spirit is the Lord now. 2 Corinthians 3. Okay. I will give you this happiness. I'll give it to you. Now, you just got to flow with me this whole night. If you leave right now, you're not going to follow through what's happening and how he relates to it. Some of you may be thinking, boy, he's saying some nasty things about Jesus Christ here. Just stay with me. You don't even have to agree right now. Just stay with me and let's see what the Spirit's saying and then see if you agree. But what I want you to see it isn't by going to him now that you're living in the kingdom and I'm going to get this joy and Jesus is going to give it to me. Scripture is very clear. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's from the power of the Holy Spirit. And we got a lot of passages that we could look at to show you this. So this is from the Spirit. Real happiness, not based on the circumstances of life. It's related on the Holy Spirit. People, you can know when you have this happiness. Let me tell you, know. Not only because of what's going on in your soul. But you can say, I know. I did absolutely nothing to make myself happy. But I'm happy. Where did it come from? It came from faith in the Holy Spirit. When you can sit there and say, I did nothing for this. I did not work for it. I did not make myself happy. It is a miracle. It is a birth in me that I did nothing to bring about. God did it all. Not me. All I did was trust Him. And that's where this happiness came from. So most Christians say, you do all these things for God and you'll be happy. He will give you happiness if you do all these things right. So people, then I made my happiness. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let you be theologically incorrect in your thinking here. If I did something and now I'm happy because I did it, then I take the credit for it. No matter if God gave it to me or not, He did it because I did something. When you can say, I did nothing, and I'm happy. See how my ways are not your ways? Tree of knowledge is good and evil? You work for it. You want happiness, you earn it. What are God's ways? I'll give it to you. And it just pricks the mind of American Christians. We got this, you got to work for it attitude. You got to earn what you get and get what you earn. That's the thing about it. You just trust me. You just easy ride through life. Don't try to build your happiness on marriage, family, success, circumstances, pleasure, fun. I know I miss some of you. I'm trying to get a big gamut here. I'm going to work hard and be happy in it. And boy, it's not working and I'm not happy, so I got to work harder. Hey, didn't pass more. Not doing anything. I'm happy. Inner happiness. How'd you get that inner happiness? I did nothing. Oh, come on, man. It's because I know why you got it. Because you're always going to search, and you're good, and you're more, and you're this, and you give money, and you work, and you're doing all these things, and you serve, and you do that. That's what? No, it isn't. not why I'm happy at all. I didn't do anything for it. God gave it to me. Abraham, what did you get, Isaac? A miracle. No, you're not. No, I did. I tried that with Hagar and it didn't work. I had a child. So you'll have a pseudo happiness. You'll have an Ishmael happiness. You'll have a child like Abraham and Hagar had. And it'll look good, but it's pseudo happiness. And then all of a sudden you see Isaac. Miracle by promise. The unnatural way. Unnatural. Not law. And boom, there's the happiness. I just want to repeat this. If you can say, I did absolutely nothing to make myself happy, and I'm happy. All I've been is I've been walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Then you know the source of this happiness. See, this is the way I was saved. What did you do to be saved? I did nothing to be saved. I did not commit my life to Him. I did not make Him Lord. I did not invite Him into my heart. I did not go and change all my horrible ways. I did not walk an aisle. I did not make public confession. I did not enlist all the things people say. I just trusted Him. And He saved me. That's how I was saved. By doing nothing. And you know what? I'm going to try God out on this deal. If you're looking for happiness and you don't, I'm going to try God then. Okay, God, I'm going to give you 1 year. I'm going to give you 1998. I'm going to see if you did. I trusted you and you saved me. Now I'm going to see if I just don't work hard at being happy and I'm just going to walk by faith in the Spirit, I'm going to see if you can give it to me. And then slowly it starts happening. And you're going to be able to say, I did nothing for this. I did absolutely nothing. It's the truth of the gospel. See, I did not make it happen. It comes to me, and I know I didn't do anything. I know, I of all people know, all I did was trust Him and it happened, just as at Salvation 1. I did not work at it. I did not learn the amount of doctrine, and I did not work at being morally righteous, and I didn't serve, and I didn't do this. What I did was, I walked by faith in the Holy Spirit, and you know, the whole world around me is just stalling in turmoil. And there's an inner happiness in my soul. Thank you. Thank you. Because I know you did it. Because I didn't. See, I know, Father, because over here, I tried and I didn't get it. And I thought it would be related to this, and I thought it would be related to that, and I thought it would be related to this, and all the rest of it, and it didn't. And it just didn't come about, and I'm not happy. And then what I did, I just started trusting you. And there comes the happiness. I'm not really sure how I understand how all this works yet. But I know this. It came because I just trusted Him. So we relate our happiness to okay, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. I did that. Even understanding the spiritual life. Get me back to maybe 100 people, and I can be happy, Lord. He didn't do it. Hasn't done it yet. Okay, so how long am I gonna be unhappy in that state? In my soul, not faking. Just I know what's going on in my soul, just as you do. And I know where I thought, okay, Lord, if you do this and if you do that, then I can be happy. And He didn't do this and that. Okay, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to do what I'm teaching. I'm going to trust you. And what you do and what I do is start seeing this happiness. And I want to tell you something. I don't know how you would respond. I just smiled. Because I had it all, or if I worked hard and did all this and get it back up, get a congregation back up to 100 and everything. And I didn't even have to do that. I didn't have to do anything. And God said, I'll give you my happiness. I'll give it to you. Not based on all of this other stuff. Related? Even to what we might say is, that's important spiritual stuff. But it's not based on all of that, people. That's what I'm trying for us to see in Scripture. It's based just on, will you trust me? Not working hard, even what we call good things. Because, see, I don't want you to think I'm being critical of living a righteous moral life. I'm not. But that's not how you're going to have the Holy Spirit, and that's not how you're going to have happiness. That will come about as you continually walk in the Spirit. I'm not talking against learning Scripture. By all means, I'm not. So how do you live? Make a living. I'm not going to get up there and do that. But that's not how you're going to gain the filling of the Spirit, by learning doctrine. And that's not how you're going to have inner happiness. It's going to be a result of walking in the Spirit. I'm not talking about a proper emotional relationship with God. And I'm not talking about not serving Him either. But when you go to, this is the main thing, and this is how I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, and this is how, where I'm going to be happy if I'm serving, if I'm doing any of these little things, you're wrong. The happiness is going to come from the Holy Spirit because you trusted Him, not because you did anything for Him. I'll give it to you. If you just trust me, I will give it. So, you reach this point where I did not get this happiness because I deserved it. I know I didn't. I did not get this happiness. I did absolutely nothing but trust the Holy Spirit. And then it comes down to the issue. Is God, that's the Holy Spirit, who is God, is God sufficient to give you happiness if you just trust Him? It's the view of God. And we've seen this over and over and over. When you think about being happy in 1998, it's your view of God. Don't ever forget that. I fail, I sin, thus I cannot be happy. I do not deserve to be happy. That's your view of God. God isn't going to quickly reconcile you and just keep you going on happiness because I don't deserve it. That's your view of God. God is just standing up there. No, you don't deserve happiness. You don't get any. Yeah. Oh, you're working hard. You deserve it. You get it. It's your view of God, people. Your happiness in 1998 is your view of God. Not your view of happiness. It's your view of God. What do I have to do for God to give me this joy? To give me inner happiness. What do I have to do? See? So it's not your view of yourself, it's not your view of happiness, it's your view of God. If you understand that happiness comes from God. So what do I do? So do you reach a point where you don't deserve it? Is that what kind of God you have? Am I going to give it to you? Is your view of God, if I work real hard in January, February, March, first quarter of the year, then the second quarter of the year, He'll give me happiness. But He's going to hold out because He's going to see how I'm going to do the first quarter, like the IRS. No, they don't even hold out, do they? Right? But, you know, it's just the way we're looking at God. I'm going to wait and just see. You're going to, you know, carry through this thing. What kind of God do you have? So it's your view of God. Is God sufficient? Is your God sufficient? That if you just trust Him, He will give you joy. Question. Is your God sufficient that if you just trust Him, that's the Son of God, He'll give you eternal life? Is your God sufficient to do that? Okay. Is it God sufficient? Is it just trust Him? Is it your happiness? Or is He going to withhold it for some other reason? Going to withhold salvation, eternal life? Or does He just say, whosoever believes, I will give eternal life. Whosoever believes, I'll give joy. That person doesn't belong to me. They deserve to be happy, God. Don't you understand? God said, no, I said, whosoever. Whoever trusts me, I'll give happiness to. You trust me, boom, you get it. So it comes down to an understanding of the sufficiency of our God to do this. And so what we're looking at is no faith, guess what? No happiness. So you move from living the Christian life by faith in the one sent, Jesus Christ, you move into living the Christian life by works, you lose that happiness. Because it comes through the power of His Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about. What has happened to all your joy? They lost it when they stopped trusting and went to work. And let's finish down for our break. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope... Oh, well, that's a good place. Let's stop. That'll be our next one when we come in. And what I want to show you, so that you don't lose on me here, we talked about, and I hope it did kind of offend you, because I want to put it together for you, where it fits. See? The Jews and a lot of people, I can get to God the Father. Jesus Christ said, no, you got to come to me. Okay? Now, I don't need the Holy Spirit and trust the Holy Spirit or what about this. I got Jesus. And I'm Jesus-oriented. And He's Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if I carry that, I'll have the happiness. No, you won't. I don't even know you. Because this is the one sent to bring you to me. Now, little slam on our Savior, on Jesus Christ, we'll wait for the next hour. And I'll put the package of happiness together. What is happiness? What is the whole thing of this happiness? And we'll take a look at that after the break. So let's have a break and have some fun together and eat. Don't eat too much so you fall asleep. But let's have some fun together, all right?